Sometimes, you know, you look at long books, short books, and a lot of times you say, well, what can Haggai say to us, especially when there's only two chapters? But sometimes when you look at these chapters, it's like a stick of dynamite. You know, they're only little short chapters, and you think that this prophet has really nothing to say, and all of a sudden you find that he has more to say than the longer books, like the book of Jeremiah. It's a good book, but Haggai is actually going to talk to you this evening and to me about our priorities, what God desires for us to have in the kingdom of God. Let me give you, historically speaking, the background to this. Remember, as we left up in the book of Zephaniah last time, I gave you a whole historical background, starting from Genesis and through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we went all the way through the Judges, and Joshua, Judges, and Samuel, and Kings, and Chronicles. And then we saw that the people of God, as they were divided, they actually came to a division. By the time that Solomon was reigning, his son Jeroboam is the one that brought the division in Israel, where there were two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel had actually gone up by Tel Dan, or up by the Sea of Galilee. And there is where they actually had made their homes, and this is where the golden calves were worshipped, the two golden calves. Worship of calves were actually brought in by the northern kingdom of Israel. At that particular time, there were prophets like Isaiah the prophet that were warning the northern kingdom of Israel that if they would not repent, God would bring judgment upon them, and that God would use not only Babylon later on, but he would use Assyria to come and take them into captivity. As a matter of fact, when you look at history and you look at the warnings of God upon the people of God, it took 160 years for God to actually judge the northern kingdom of Israel as he brought the Assyrians, one of the most wicked nations in the whole Bible, and they were used as instruments of chastisement against God. And so when Assyria came and took the people of God into captivity, this is also the place where the fish hooks were used by the Assyrians. They actually took the people, they would come into a city, and most people would commit instant suicide instead of getting actually taken captive by the Assyrians, because they were so wicked. I gave you some of the background where they would actually dig 6-foot holes, bury the person's head, you know, all the way, the body all the way down, and leave the head up. And then they would take these fish hooks around the nose, around the lip, and stretch it, and they would tie it to a peg or to a pole. And then they would actually fillet the people's skins. And they would have all these methods of torturing by demaining, plucking an eye, cutting an ear off, a hand or a foot. And all these things they would do, and so most people didn't want to get taken captive by them. They would commit suicide. But when they came and they took the northern kingdom of Israel into judgment. And as they did that, this is also where the remnant that was left behind, what we call the Assyrian remnant, once the Assyrians settled in the land of Palestine, they intermixed with the northern kingdom of Israel, and they had babies, and through those babies, we have a race called the Samaritans, the half-breeds, which Jesus in his time talked about them. And then you have on the other side, in Jerusalem, the two tribes of Judah, and then at the same time, not only were they watching their sister become not a victim, but judgment of God coming upon her as God used Assyria, they also began to do the same wicked things in Jerusalem. And so God sent not only the other prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel to warn them, but they wouldn't listen. They continued to mock God. They continued to do their own thing. They actually came to a place where they were worshiping Ashtaroth, Molech, and all these gods. Ashtaroth was the wife of Molech according to pagan worship. And what they did is they would bring their babies down to the valley of Hinnom, which was called the valley of hell, or the trash dump, or the city dump. And there is where they had this image of Molech, which his hand stretched out this way, and they would set it on fire until it would become red hot, and they would lay their babies on top of the arms of Molech. and they would kill them. Then as archaeologists began to uncover the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, it would be to my left over here. They'd actually uncover the city of David. And when they uncover the city of David, not only did they uncover the ashes of the Babylonians coming and burning down Jerusalem, but they noticed that as they would come into these houses, they were destroyed by Babylon. That over as they would come into the doors of the houses, over to the left, as they would look into the wall, there was actually kind of like a hole in the wall, and it had been plastered over. But when they uncovered those plastered walls, they recognized that inside of the hollow of the wall, there was these jars inside by the door of the people of God's homes. And when the archaeologists took out these big pots like this, they uncovered them, and inside of these pots, they found their babies that they would actually kill and put them as sacrifices on their walls to their gods, those gods that had been introduced to them by the heathens. And God had warned them. God never wants you, and God never wants me to become like the world. We are a separate people. We are pilgrims and strangers in this life. And so as God warned them and they did not listen, then God actually used Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to come and to make a 3-year siege to the city of Jerusalem. As he came, and not only did he take the Ark of the Covenant, all of the utensils, but he also knocked down the walls and burned down the city of Jerusalem. And then, of course, the Temple of Solomon was destroyed. It was no longer in its glory. And the people of God were taken captive to Babylon for 70 years. 70 years, because at the same time, they did not keep the sabbatical years. And if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30, you will read of the warnings of God, where God in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, 14 verses, he says, these will be the blessings of God if you obey. And then he spends about 60 verses telling them about what would happen to them if they disobeyed God. And it's incredible what God does when you read the historical facts behind what God had done to the people of God. These are not the heathen. These are people of God. These are the ones that would worship Jehovah Yahweh, the one that had come and given to them the prophets and had given to them the written law of God by Moses when he went up into Mount Sinai and had given to Moses the Ten Commandments, and as Moses would begin to instruct the people of God. And yet, the people of God didn't listen. So God used Babylon to take them into captivity for 70 years. And then if you remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel was one of those young men with his friends that were taken over by King Nebuchadnezzar and were taken into his domain or into his treasury house. Because these were nice looking kids and they were smart kids. And Nebuchadnezzar took them in. And then at the age of 12 years old, Daniel was there in the king palace. And if you read Daniel chapter 1, you have where Daniel and his friends, Daniel makes a stand in verse 8. He says, I will not defile myself with the king's table or drink, because the Babylonians would offer their table to their gods. You see, to their only gods, they were heathen gods. And Daniel said, I'm not going to do that. And they had even threatened him that they would kill him. He didn't really care. He was totally dedicated and committed to Jehovah God, just as God has spoken. And so because of his obedience and his commitment, and because he didn't procrastinate and he did not bow his actual knees to Baal, what did he do? God promoted him and made him one of the greatest men of God in Babylon, where God gave him the gift of interpreting dreams. Not only that, but also spoke to him of the future to come, not only in his time. As he was sitting there about the age of 90 years old in the book of Daniel chapter 9, and as Jeremiah the prophet now has been dead for 40 some years, he opens the scroll to the book of Jeremiah and he begins to read, because he thinks, you know what, as I am reading the scriptures and I'm looking around and we've been here almost 70 years, he begins to read that the time of the 70-year captivity was just about over, and God was getting ready to release his people. So Daniel wanted to make sure he knew what God intended for him to do after the captivity, making yourself available to God. And we see in this beautiful picture of Daniel, how Daniel is sitting there and he's reading the word of God and he's in prayer and he's confessing not only his sin but the sins of the people. And as Daniel is committed to God and praying and reading the word of God and seeking God, all of a sudden God sends an angel by the name of Gabriel. And he comes to Daniel and he says, Daniel, beloved, well beloved of God. He says, they're talking about you in heaven. You're known in heaven, Daniel. I was sent by God to tell you that your people are just about to be let loose, but also not only to tell you that, but I'm here to show you what's going to happen from now until the end of the world. And that's when the 70-week Daniel prophecy was given to him by God in verses 24 through 27 of the book of Daniel chapter 9. And we have this all historical things that are given to us for our instruction. Now in the book of Haggai, what you have is that the time of captivity, Babylon now has been defeated by the Medes and the Persians. And King Darius, the Persian king, now is in command. And he actually is the one that gives permission. Because listen, when the Babylonians took the people of God, which we call the Jews today, into captivity, in the land they were farmers. When they went to Babylon, they learned to become businessmen. That's why the Jews are the greatest businessmen today. They learned that in Babylon, believe it or not. And when God had given them the right to go ahead and leave Babylon, listen, most of them stayed in Babylon. They settled in the world because not only they had money and houses, they didn't want to move. They were in a place of comfort. But only 50,000 returned back to Palestine at the time of the release, as the king of Persia, Darius, had given the command to them that they could return back to their land. Once they got back to the land, the people of God waited 16 years. 16 years before they would begin to put their priorities in order. And this is where the prophecy now begins in chapter 1 of the book of Haggai. Look what he says. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying. So we have Haggai the prophet, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and then Joshua, the high priest. So these are the three men that God is going to be speaking to through the prophet Haggai as he's bringing the word of the Lord. God begins his prophecy with the leaders, not with the people. He begins with the leaders. Why? Because the judgment of God begins first in the house of God. You see? God begins to speak to the leaders because the leaders were the ones that were supposed to lead the people. They were supposed to be the ones teaching the people, encouraging the people, giving them the word of God. You see? But the leaders also had come into a place of comfortness. They had become comfortable. They were kicking back with the people. And what had happened is as they came into the city, after being released, when they came to Palestine, the city of Jerusalem was totally, you know, in bad shape. And so they began not only to work the city and to clean out the city and to actually get things put together, but what happened is that they became very prosperous in 16 years, and they began to build these beautiful panel houses, which were actually, the panel houses were ordered down from Lebanon, and they were brought down, and these were expensive timber that was actually bought by the people, and they were putting them over their roofs and paneling their houses, and they were beautiful houses that they had built for themselves. But at the same time, the house of the Lord was in shambles. Notice how their priorities were out of tune. If we read in the book of Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is declaring what? Not to be anxious for anything, but he talks about priorities. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. God desires that you and myself, as Zerubbabel and Haggai, and also Joshua the priest, would not only put our priorities in order. You see, one of the main problems that we have today is that many people are procrastinators. They procrastinate in everything they have to do with God. People are not willing to count the cost of serving God. And this is what God is going to be talking about and to the people of God here. First of all, he's exhorting the leaders. He's mentioning them by name. The name Zerubbabel literally means begotten in Babylon. He was actually born in Babylon. Now he's here back in Palestine. The name Haggai means the Lord's feast or the Lord's festivals. He must have been born on one of the days there was a festival, either Passover, Tabernacles. We really don't know. There is not much said about Haggai the prophet. And then Joshua, of course, we get our name Jesus, God is salvation. And so we have these men now that are given to us here by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 2 comes a message. Notice what he says. Thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying. This actual phrase in the book of Haggai is used 19 times. 19 times. Where God wants to make sure that they understand that God is the one that is speaking through the prophet Haggai. Did you know that God uses us like Haggai to speak to people? I mean, when you think about the messages God brings forth as he uses, you know, John MacArthur or Chuck or Greg or any one of us. How many times when you listen to somebody or somebody speaking and the Lord ministers to you, it is not that person, but it is God speaking through that person, using them as an instrument of his righteousness. That's how God speaks to us today. He also speaks actually in my conscience. He speaks to me in my heart. He speaks to me through the written word of God. As I read, as I study, as I pray. He speaks to me through creation. Through the sun, the moon, the stars, as I look out, I see the creation of God through the trees, the beautiful flowers. I recognize that there is a God and that God speaks through nature. But at the same time, the most important thing, he speaks to me through his written word. Whatever God would want to say to us already has been said. It's been written for us in 66 books of the Bible. You see? We have it already here so that we can learn from these things. And the reason these things are written is for our examples. It's not to say that when we stand before God, say, well, God, you know, I didn't know. He's going to say, well, what about the book of Jeremiah? What about the book of Amos? What about Exodus? What about Genesis? What about Mark and Luke and John and Acts and Romans and Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon? You see? And you're going down the line and you're looking at these books. As you're reading, as you're studying, too much is given, much more is required by God. The more you pray, the more you read, the more you go to church, the more the responsibility and the accountability God holds you to. Remember that. So important. Because God wants to work through our lives. God wants to use you. God wants to use me tremendously. But at the same time, we need to be vessels unto his honor. And this is what Haggai did. Haggai gave himself to the Lord. And Haggai is going to be the spokesman. And he's going to speak God's message. And as God's word is proclaimed, and as God's message goes out, the message of God begins to touch the heart of men. And that brings a change in the heart of men. You see? Jesus said, my word will never come back void. He said that in the book of Isaiah. The word of God never comes back, but wherever I send it, he says, I will honor it. God's word is always, always being thrown out into the heart of men. And men can either accept it or they can reject it. You can come in or you can stay out, you see? God doesn't force anybody to come in or to get out. You make the choices in life. You make the choices either to be blessed by the Lord or to be cursed by the Lord. You have a will, just like I have a will. And so it's important that as we look at the prophet and as we look at his prophecy, the first thing that he deals with is with the people, and the dealing is with their commitment to God. Watch what he says. Verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Notice, they were actually procrastinating. God was telling them, hey, it's kind of nice that you have nice houses. Your vineyards are full of grapes. I mean, I see that you took the fields that were actually destroyed and you have cultivated them and you've done really well and fertilized the ground and you've watered it and it's given to you much fruit. And the problem is that as you go out to the fields and you gather all this fruit to yourselves and you have these big bags of gold and silver in your house, he says, even though you have all these things, as you bring them into your barns, I take them out because your priorities are messed up. The more you get, the more I take, and the less you have. That's the message here tonight. You cannot get away and think that you cannot do what God says and expect to get blessed by the Lord and to remain the blessings, for God will take away the blessings from our lives. Unless there's repentance, unless there's a change. We can continue in our old ways. We can't procrastinate and say, well, you know, tomorrow I'll change. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of reckoning. Today is the day of judgment. You see? You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. You don't know when you leave this place tonight. If something's going to happen to you, you don't know that. That's why our walk with Jesus Christ is daily. Daily we abide in Him. And as I am abiding with Him, I want to make sure that as Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says to do what? Take an examination of your heart. Make sure that you know you're in the faith, unless you be discredited from the faith. Unless you be put on the shelf. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith or not. Because there are so many times where even the people of God here, they were saying the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They were so consumed, so busy with doing their own thing that they didn't have time for God, just like people today. You know, God's like second choice. Well, or maybe like a leftover. Well, if I have time, I'll go to church. If I have time, I'll read my Bible. If I have time, I'll pray. No. Because you won't get blessed by the Lord. You need to do what God says first. You need to put your priorities in order. God always has to be first. Not husband, not wife, not children, not job, not family. Jesus Christ has to be first. Otherwise, everything else will be messed up in your life. You can't expect not to put God first and then expect the blessings of God to come to your life, because God desires that we would not procrastinate, but that we would be obedient to what He says. And here God said this, look, to you the most important thing is your job and your houses and your families, and yet you don't even have a place where to worship where I can come and speak to you. Pretty heavy. They didn't have a place for God. The place of God was desolate, was actually destroyed. And God here is wanting them to build Him a place where He can meet with the people and God can speak to the people. Look what else He says. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it really time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses, in this temple to lie in ruins? This is the question to the leaders. He's talking to Joshua. He's talking to Zerubbabel. He says, do you think it's fair for you to have everything that God has given to you? He gave you safety to get back into the land. He gave you rain to water your land. He gave you the panel houses. He's giving you all these things. And you think it's fair for you to put God last and you first? No way. God will not put up with it. Look what He says in verse 5. Now therefore, pay attention, he says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies. Consider your ways. This is the first challenge. He gives you five challenges in two chapters. You'll see this five times. Consider your ways. Listen, literally, it says this. Set your hearts upon your ways in Hebrew. Set your heart on your ways. That is, take a look at your real heart and see if your ways are God's ways. Consider your ways. God here is pleading, challenging the people to actually come to a place of self-judgment of my life before God. As I stand back, not what people say, as I stand back and I look into the mirror and I look at myself, what do I see? And if you think you're right with God, then you've taken an examination. And if you take an examination and God convicts you and God speaks to you, then you need to change. You need to change your ways. This is what God is calling the people to change their ways for God's ways. Because their ways were foolish. Their ways was actually bringing their priorities, you know, in a different place. God wanted to be first in their lives. And so he says, consider your ways. And then he says in verse 6, notice now here what had happened to them because they had forgotten the Lord. They had no satisfaction in their life or anything. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat and do not have enough. You drink and you have not been filled with drink. You clothe yourself but you don't have enough to warm yourself. And he who earns wages to put into a bag, but the bag has holes. You ever feel like that when you pay your bills? Pretty heavy, huh? It's right here in the Bible. And the problem here is that God is saying, you know, the reason that you can't pay your bills, the reason you don't have enough food, enough clothes, and enough drink, enough anything, is because you have robbed the Lord of his time and worship. But it's important that we understand what God is proclaiming, declaring here, that because their priority, listen, priority number one was not right. And anytime God is not one, guess what happens? There's no satisfaction. You're going to be searching in empty wells. A lot of young people do that. They search in empty wells. They think, well, if I do this, if I try this, maybe I have some. And they try drugs and try alcohol and they go here and they go there. And there's never satisfaction. Why? Because the hole in your heart becomes bigger and bigger and it becomes drier and drier until you surrender and submit to God. Then God can satisfy you. Priorities. Priorities have to be right in order for God to do the work. And this is what God is saying here. I don't care how much you sow, you'll reap little. I don't care how much you eat, you don't have enough. I don't care how much you drink, you won't be filled. I don't care how much clothes you buy, you won't have enough to be warm. I don't care how much you make. The more you make, the more I'll take. Interesting. Because priorities were not right. That's why God has to be first. In order for God to do a work in my life. And right after he says that, here's the second challenge. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Second challenge now. He wants what? The second challenge is to action. Consider your ways now. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, saith the Lord. Notice God is calling them back to build him a place to dwell in. Not that God needs a place, you know, he owns the whole earth. But he wanted the people to have a place where they could meet God. And so God's calling them back. He says, you look for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I, God, blew it away. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. There is the reason why God took away everything from them. Because their priority was not right. I think it's important that here in the Old Testament, he's talking about the temple. Solomon was the one that built the glorious temple as David, his son, took all the materials and saved it for him. David could not build a temple because he was a man of blood. But as Solomon built this temple, as we look at it in the New Testament, we see that in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, and then 6, 7, 18 and 19, he says that you are the temple of the living God. You see, we become now the temple of the living God. This place is not the temple of God. This is just a place for the sun and the rain and the winds to keep us covered. But the real temple of God is you and I. My body now becomes a temple of the living God. And if any man shall destroy the temple of God, God himself shall destroy him. And God here, if you want to take it in a New Testament theological purpose here, is that God is talking to us where we need to bring our bodies, like Paul says, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, as we present them before God. Make sure that God's temple is in proper order. Make sure God's temple is clean. Make sure that you're taking care of your body, not only physically and emotionally, but most important, spiritually, that you're feeding upon God's word, that you're communicating with God in prayer, that you're doing these things that God has called us. Why? Because if you're not in prayer, if you're not in the word, if you're not keeping up with what God is saying, guess what's going to happen? You're going to come to poverty of spirit. You're going to actually come to a place where God will strip you from everything until he gets your attention. And sometimes it may not be material things, but spiritually speaking, you are totally broke until God shows you what you need to do. And that is return unto the Lord. Repent. Change your ways. Consider your ways. For I, the Lord, as the one that has blown it away, I'm the one because of my house. Your priorities are all messed up. That's why God blew them away. Verse 10. Therefore, because of this, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. Did you notice how God, when he begins to judge a nation and a people, he starts holding up the rain, and there's droughts? And there's floods, and there are fires, and there are earthquakes. Oh yes, it's all of God's doing. It's not Mother Nature. There is no such thing. But it's important that we understand that a lot of these things that are happening, I was looking at the news tonight, I was watching the news, and they were saying that out of the 500,000 soldiers that went to Iraq, that went actually to Babylon, which is Iraq, at the Gulf, at the Persian Gulf War, out of the 500, half of them have been dismissed from the military having some physical problems, and over 39,000 have some type of virus and they don't even know what it is. Think about that. Pretty heavy. The end of the world is coming. God's judgment on the earth. And the reason that God brings his judgment is because the world is not seeking after God. And so God is trying to get our attention through earthquakes, through famine, through pestilence, you see? Maybe through a car accident. Maybe through somebody, your loved one, dying or getting ill or getting sick. God has many ways of getting our attention. And we need to pay attention when God speaks. So God here is using the drought to close the heavens, to dry up their land, he says. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and on the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever ground brings forth on man and livestock and all the labors of your hands. God says, I am the one that is bringing the shortages, and the reason is because of my judgment against you. And then when the judgment came, guess what happened? The leaders begin to wise up and say, whoa, something's up here. So they have like a little powwow, you know, and they get together with the prophet. Verse 12. And then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the governor, and the priest, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord God had sent him, and the people feared in the presence of the Lord. Notice, repentance came. Priorities got right. The prophet came with the message. The people received it, and they repented. And they said, you know what? We're going to get our act together. We're going to start building the house of the Lord so that we can have time of worship and we can come to hear the voice of God as God's word is spoken to us. Here we see how God's Spirit begins to stir up the people. Believe me, we need a revival today. I mean, there's a lot of people that are getting saved and there's a lot of crusades going on, but it's not a real, real move of the Holy Spirit yet. There has to be changes. Changes have to come in our nation, in our country, in our cities, in our homes, in order to really see a revival of God in our nation. And here we see as God now begins to deal with the people, and the people begin to actually come to a place. 23 days later, after the command was given, they obeyed. Verse 13, and then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you. Notice the comforting words, I am with you. Hey, the book of Haggai, the prophecy was given in a period of 3 months. That's it, 3 months in 2 chapters. And in 3 months to 4 months, the people repented and got their act together before the Lord. It didn't take long here. I am with you. Notice here the second message. I am with you, saith the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zeruiah. See, when there's repentance and the leaders begin to really repent and they begin to come to a place where they really want to serve God, God begins to pour out His Holy Spirit upon them first. And then as God begins to pour the Spirit upon the leaders, then the people begin to also be poured out upon them. Look what he says. Here is the chain of command. And notice the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. God gave them the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work of the Lord and to rebuild the house of God as a place of worship so the people and the leaders could come there and pray to the Lord and hear the word of the Lord. And then on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king, October the 21st, 520 BC. In the 7th month, a month later, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying again, speak not to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. And as to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, notice what he uses the word remnant twice already. There always seems to be a remnant among the people of God. Not everybody believes. Not everybody's right on. It's always the few and to the many. It's important that we understand that even as God had a remnant in Israel, today there's a remnant in the church of Jesus Christ. And if you want to see where yourself tonight and myself, we are the church of Philadelphia with very little strength. Not a mighty powerful church. When the Lord comes back and He finds the church of Philadelphia, brotherly love, it is a church that is not a super powerful church. It is a church with little strength. Little strength. And it's always that remnant of people, the few, that are really committed to the Lord. That's what God is looking for here, and that's what happens even in our own generation. It's not the hundreds and the thousands and the millions, but the remnant that God has chosen. And it is that same remnant that when the Lord comes again at the rapture of the church, which will be very soon, not every Christian is going to go up into the air. Only those that have obeyed, the remnant will be the only ones. They will go to heaven. And then the rest of them will be here for the last 7-year tribulation. And they will be the ones that are called tribulation saints. And they will be the ones to give the message. And the only way in those 7 last years of world history they can get to heaven is they have to be beheaded, or otherwise they got to take the mark of the beast in their forehead or their right hand. And if you're really children of God, you'll never take that mark. Otherwise, you'll be damned forever and ever and ever. But these things already are in place, already happening. As God is trying to get the remnant of the church to get priorities right before the Lord, because He's coming. And then he says this with a question in verse 3. Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? He's talking about Solomon's temple, which now had been about 60 years where the temple was in glory until Babylon came and destroyed it. And then he says there again, he says, and how do you see it now? Rhetorical questions in comparison with it. And is this not your eyes? It's nothing. Don't you? Those of you that remember, those of you that went to Babylon and you remember and you saw Solomon's temple, is this the same temple? No way. It was different. Notice that. Yet, now be strong, Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. What does God do? All of a sudden, he breaks out in revival among the people. Starts with the priest and the governor, the prophet, and then the people. And then watch this, verse 5. He says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. I will always be with you. He says, my spirit will always be with you. Now here the spirit of God is given to them. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and sea and dry land. And from the prophecy, at this time, he jumps now into the future to the tribulation period. He prophesies here, notice. For thus saith the Lord of hosts once more, it is a little while, and a little while I'll come, I will shake heaven, the earth, the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with the glory, saith the Lord of hosts. What is he talking about? He's talking about Ezekiel chapter 41 to 48. The temple that will be in the thousand-year reign of Christ, where Jesus Christ will sit in that beautiful temple with all the glory, judging the nations of the world, but also he will sit there to see the work of God once again for a thousand years. Here God speaks of that, how there is going to be a great shaking. And then in verse 8 he says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Silver always speaks of redemption in typology, and gold speaks of deity. And here what God is saying, he says, everything belongs to me. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than that of the former. Solomon's temple was nice, but the next temple that God will build, the Jews will build, that Jesus will sit in, it will be more glorious. Why? Because Jesus Christ will sit in the temple of God. I love that. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. When we get to Zechariah, I'll tell you some things about the excavations on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. I've been underneath that city a couple of times, and I will tell you how already they're getting ready to build the third temple. That's the next event in Israel that's going on right now. But we'll get to that in a couple of weeks, because Zechariah talks about it. Then he says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And on the 24th day of the month, of the ninth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, now this is December the 24th, this is Christmas Eve to us, 520 BC. Where God now, again, is challenging here, notice, the people. The word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, notice, the law of God, the teaching. If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will he become holy? And then the priest answered and said, no, according to the law, it would become undefiled. And then Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will he be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. And then Haggai answered and said, So is this people, so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer to me is unclean. Notice that. God wanted the people to repent of their sin. We cannot spread our hands unto the Lord and say, Lord, I love you, and have your hands full of blood. It's hypocritical. It's time, people, to wake up. It's time to return to the Lord. To be true to the Lord. Why? Because he's coming. He's preparing the way. And anything that is not pleasing to the Lord, if I am doing something that is not pleasing to the Lord, it is sin. And it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to move freely in us and through us. I confess to you, I want my life to totally be clean for God, seriously. I'm sick and tired of my flesh. I'm sick and tired of so many times, you know, bending to my flesh and doing things that I shouldn't say or say things that I shouldn't say. And I get myself in trouble. And you know what? I need to repent, but I need also to change. I must not do those things again. That's what God is saying. Don't do them again. And the only way we can come to victory is in full submission of our lives to Jesus Christ completely. And this is what God once again is bringing about here. And right after that, in verse 15, he brings the third challenge again. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before the stone was laid upon stone, the temple of the Lord. Since those days when one came to the heap of 20 ephods, there were but 10. And then one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths of wine in the press, and there were only 20. Actually, what he's saying here, these were their expectations, and God was using these things to make them repent. Is they would have all these things. God was taking them away to wake them up to repentance. Wake up. If you don't have enough and you're working hard, and you know in your heart you're not right with God, maybe that's the reason you find yourself in so many financial or emotional and maybe even physical problems. God is saying, check your heart. You want to make sure you're right with God. God says, notice, I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands, and yet you did not turn to me, saith the Lord God. He says, what is it going to take for you to wake up, to stop doing what you're doing? How am I going to get your attention? And the reason is because God loves you. God cares about you. Whoever the Lord loves, he chastens, because we're his real children. If you were not a real child of God, then God would not chasten you. You would be a heathen. But if you're getting chastened by the Lord, then know one thing, that if you're a real Christian, you and I will never get away with anything that we try to do behind the back of God. No possible way ever will we get away with it. Because he says it again, consider your ways. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundations of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. What is God saying? From the day that you come back to the temple and you begin to hear the law of God, hey, start walking as a child of God. Start with your new life. Don't continue to live in sin, but repent. Become a real believer. Become a real child of God. Is the seed still in his barns? Notice again, consider it. He says it again. Is the seed still in the barn, and yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate tree and the olive tree have not yielded fruit? But from this day forward, I will bless you. From what day? From the day that you repent and you change your ways, begin to expect the blessings of God. What a beautiful promise of grace. No matter what you've done yesterday, today, if tonight you start by repentance and giving your life to God, God will begin to bless your life spiritually. It's never too late for the Lord. Never too late to repent. Never too late to serve the Lord. Never too late to come to Him. And then in his final address here, what he does is he speaks about the future. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, again, the tribulation period, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. And I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms, and I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride on them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one of them by the sword of his brother. You know what he's making reference to here? Imagine, here he is, 2,700 years. He's speaking, before it even happens, about the battle of Armageddon in the book of Revelation chapter 16. Imagine that. I have been up on top of Mount Carmel, there in that great valley, which we call the Megiddo Valley. On the other side is the Mediterranean Sea. And if I was standing on Mount Carmel looking out to you guys here, this would be the actual valley of Megiddo. They have an airstrip now where the Israelis land their jets. It's a real flat valley where they're not only cultivating and farming it, but also that valley goes for 185 miles. And according to the book of Revelation, according to John the Beloved, he says in the last world war that takes place, the Battle of Armageddon, there is going to be in that valley, all of the nations of the world will gather together against Israel. And this is where Jesus Christ will be coming at the second coming with clouds, with his church and his angels in white horses back to the earth to set up the kingdom age. And as those nations of the world are standing there and they watch the Lord Jesus Christ come, he says there's going to be in that valley, which hundreds of battles have taken place in the past, there is going to be 100 to 200 miles of men's blood 5 feet deep. That has never happened. It's going to happen because God's word says it. And every time I stand there on the valley of Megiddo and I look out and I speak to the people, I give them that lesson, it always touches my heart to know that I'm not going to be there, but I'm coming back with Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ will reign and rule for 1,000 years as he will come to establish his kingdom with a 45-day judgment according to Daniel chapter 12 and then Matthew 25. And there the nations of the world will be judged, and then God will set up his kingdom. And only those that did not take the mark of the beast, Jew and Gentile, the remnant that is left, will go into a 1,000-year period of Christ to rule and reign for 1,000 years and will repopulate the earth. But for the church of Jesus Christ, we will have our heavenly bodies and we will be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. That's where we have an expectancy as you look at the Lord. And then he says this in verse 23. And in that day, what day? Well, the day of the Lord. Look what he says. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what he says there? Now, some of you are new, so you don't know what I'm talking about, but let me explain you just a little bit. The Bible in the book of Zechariah chapter 11 and then in the book of Revelation chapter 11, he talks about two witnesses that are coming at the beginning of the tribulation period. They're going to come, and one of them for sure we know is Elijah. He will come because he was told by the Lord as the chariot of fire took him out, and it tells us in the book of Malachi that he will be one of the prophets. But the second prophet, we don't know if it's going to be Moses or if it's going to be Enoch, because there are only two people in the whole Bible that have never died physically. That is Elijah and Enoch. The name Enoch means dedicated to God. Enoch walked with God and he was not, because God took him. It is believed by many prophecy students that Zerubbabel here is going to be the second witness. That it's going to be Elisha and Zerubbabel. There will be the two prophets that will come and will witness. For 3.5 years they will come. And as the Antichrist rules, they will actually pray like in the times of Elisha. And they will close the heavens where there's no rain. And because the people of the earth will become so fed up with them. In the book of Revelation, you can read all this. After 3.5 years of the first part of the tribulation period, after they've done all these things, the nations of the world will gather together and they'll take the two prophets and they'll kill them in Jerusalem. And as they die in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, their bodies will lay there for 3 days. And on the third day, the Spirit of God enters into them and resurrects them. And they actually start moving up into the air as God resurrects them and takes them to heaven. And the people of the world, because through TV satellite, they'll be looking up. The Bible says, every eye shall see them. And as they're looking up, they're taken into heaven to be with the Lord. Imagine what great miracle God will do. As God speaks in His Word, the work that He's going to do. Do I believe that the two prophets of God are here today? I believe they're around here. I believe they're here already. I believe that the Antichrist is alive. Because I believe we're in the last days. You mean to tell me, Rod, you believe that we are living in the last days and you believe that the literal man, the Antichrist, is already living somewhere on planet Earth? Yes, I do. I think he's somewhere in Europe. Because that's where it's all going to take place. The Trilateral Community of Europe already has established their orders, their headquarters. And this man is the one that is going to rule the world, and the 10 nations that he's going to rule with his thumb down on them. The Bible says they can't buy, they can't sell unless they have the mark of the beast. He and the false prophet, which will be the religious leader, they will bring the whole world into submission, and anybody that does not bow to him and to the false prophet will have to be beheaded, the Bible says. And those are going to be tough days for people that didn't go in the air with the Lord but stayed here. You're going to have to see all those things unless you're beheaded by the Antichrist. God help us as we're living in the last days to look up, because our redemption draweth nigh. Father, we come before you this evening to get our priorities in order, Lord. Jesus, we do pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would lead, that you would guide, that you would provide for us, Lord God.